Everybody doing great today? Look at this crowd. It's like a holiday weekend and the church is full. Give yourselves a hand if you can do that. Oh, it's been just the craziest week. Some of you have followed along. My daughter has really, she was struggling with COVID and she's 2 weeks away from giving birth to a baby, and she had pneumonia and she had blood clots. They put her on blood thinner and they didn't know what to do because she shouldn't really be giving birth to a baby on blood thinners, and put her in the hospital, and she'd been there for several days and started going the wrong direction. And they said, we gotta go get the baby while we can, because she was trending the wrong way. And we put out the word for everybody to pray. And I mean, people from all over the country were praying. It was so touching. And 2 days ago, they went and got this kid, and he made it onto the scene. His name is Halen Colt, C-O-L-T, Francis. He's destined to be a Dallas Cowboy. He's half man and half child. But then my daughter had to stay in the hospital. They brought that baby home yesterday to our family, to my wife and I. We've got the 2-year-old and the 4-year-old grandchildren living with us, and this baby. And, you know, we're no spring chickens anymore, but we still remember how to change diapers of the 3 kids that we had. But my daughter was still in the hospital, and yesterday they said, you could be here another 2 or 3 days. So she's just heartbroken that she's not able to be with her child. We have a lot of people helping us, so we're not worried about anything. Some really good people helping us. And then they said, you're going to have to be in the hospital 2 or 3 days. And then yesterday afternoon, they came home. They came back to her room and said, we think we're going to let you go home tonight. And my daughter came home last night and reunited with the baby. So that's good. But it wasn't just one miracle. It was miracle after miracle. And it was honestly because of your prayers and because of our faith in God. It truly was. I just want to thank you for your prayers. And that baby, I just so you know, we know this. I don't like any baby that has more hair than me. I don't, even though he's my own grandson, I don't like it. Hey, next weekend is the 20th anniversary of 9/11. And some of you are so young, you don't even remember, but it was the largest terrorist attack ever on our soil, where some hijackers and terrorists took planes and flew into the Twin Towers, and those buildings eventually collapsed, killing 3,000 people. And while people were getting out, and a lot of people did get out safely, the firefighters and the police officers were running inside those buildings as they collapsed. And we did this at the 5-year anniversary and the 10-year anniversary. We have a memorial that you saw a video on, and those flags, all 3,000, will be placed out in front of the church there along Rinaldi. It is a very moving experience, and you think, 3,000, but when you see how many flags there are and realize that every one of those flags represent someone who died on that day, we want to, I'll be preaching next weekend, but inside your bulletin, there's a little insert for you to take. We want you to invite any police officer that you know that lives in this city, any firefighter that you know that lives in this city, any first responder that you know that lives in this city, anyone on the front line, we want you to invite them and bring them with you as your guest next weekend. We're going to pray for them. We're going to honor them. We have a really nice gift to give them. You can't come next week and say, well, can I take one? I know someone who's not here. Can I take it? No, you can't do that. Because we only ordered enough for the people that we think, a number that will qualify for people who will actually attend. So get them and bring them here. They will be blessed. And we'll have some representatives from Devonshire Division, the police department, and Station 8 and Station 28 up on the hill, the fire stations that are close. But we want to invite firefighters, police officers, first responders all over the city. But we need your help in doing that. So use that card. Bring them next weekend, and they will be blessed. And it will be a way for our church to honor those who serve us each and every day. Amen? I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. We have a lot of scripture to get through today, and you're going to need your Bible. And inside your bulletin, there is a sermon outline, and I want to encourage you to get your sermon outline. We're preaching through the Beatitudes. There are eight of them. And today, we're looking at number 4. We've already looked at 3, so we'll be halfway finished after today. And how many of you have been enjoying the Beatitudes? You've been blessed by them. And this Beatitude has to do with hungering and thirsting for the things of God. Let's bow our heads for just a word of prayer. God, we thank you for church, the worship. I mean, we can't go anywhere else. We're going to find any better worship than what we've experienced here today. Thank you for all the people behind the scenes who've worked to make this moment possible, where we open up the Word of God. And I believe that our hearts are ready to receive the Word of God because of the way we've worshiped. Thank you, Father, for every man, woman, boy, and girl who's here. I ask your blessing upon them. Help them to hear what you want them to hear, and help me to preach what you want me to preach. I pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Well, there's a man named Christian Herter. He was the 59th governor of the state of Massachusetts. And he was running for his second term. He'd already served one term. And he was campaigning, and he was scheduled to speak at a church. And they were having a potluck, and he was famished. He hadn't eaten all day. So he got in line for the food, and a woman put a piece of chicken on his plate. And he said, ma'am, if you don't mind, I'm really, really hungry. Is there any way you could give me another piece of chicken? She said, no, there's only one piece per person. He said, ma'am, do you know who I am? I am the governor of this state. I'd love to have just a second piece of chicken, if that's okay. She said, governor, do you know who I am? He said, no, I don't have any idea who you are. She said, I'm the woman who gives out chicken. Now move along. Our text today, Beatitude number 4, has to do with something that all of us enjoy doing. We all enjoy eating and drinking. And as we saw in the first 3 Beatitudes, and what we'll see today in this 4th Beatitude, Jesus, as he teaches, he turns our way of thinking upside down as he introduces a new kingdom and new guidelines and a new way of life. If I were to ask you here today, how many of you have ever been hungry or thirsty? All of us would raise our hands. Hunger and thirst are God's warning system that he put within our bodies. Just like you have a little red light in your car, when it goes off, it's a warning light. That feeling of being hungry or thirsty, God put that feeling in you. It's an alarm bell. Ding, 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 ding. When you start to get hungry, it's an alarm bell. Ding, 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 ding. It's time to eat. God put that in you. Now, how many of you, that alarm goes off way too often? You're just always hungry. And there's another alarm in there for thirst that goes ding, 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 ding. It is time for some H2O. See, God was the one that created these bodies. And although on the outside you're all different, or I should say we're all a little unique, but on the inside, all of us are the same in that we all need physical nourishment and we all need water. I think you know this, that the body is 3/4 water. It's amazing to think about that this body, I feel like it's 3/4 fat, if you know what I'm talking about, but it's 3/4 water. And by the time you're 70 years of age, you will have needed 1.5 million gallons of water to go through your body in order for you to be here. If you have 2% less of what's required, your energy level decreases by 20%. If you have 10% less of what's required, you're unable to walk. If you have 20% less of what's required, you die. Most of us know without proper food and water, our bodies will shut down. And likewise, our spiritual bodies, our spiritual lives will shut down if we don't have spiritual food and spiritual hydration. I want you to look in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 5. We're going through the Beatitudes, and again, there's eight of them. And if you've been with us so far, one of the points I'm trying to emphasize throughout this study is that these eight Beatitudes are stepping stones, that you're on the first one, you move to the second. Then you get to the second, you get to the third. You can't be on the third Beatitude unless you've stepped on the first stepping stone and the second stepping stone. Last week we talked, and this week we're on the fourth. So what is that first stepping stone? Because you can't even get to the fourth until you've been on the first. And the first is to be poor in spirit. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. What does that mean? That means that you are someone who recognizes that you are nothing without God, that God is everything. And to be poor in spirit, it's a word that means to beg. And so you cry out every moment of every day saying, God, I need you. Without you, I am nothing. That's stepping stone number one. If you want to be in the kingdom of God, you've got to get on that stepping stone. Then you jump over to the second stepping stone, which you begin to mourn. Once you realize the relationship with you and God and what God is like and what you're like, you begin to mourn. That's the step. You don't get here unless you've been over there. But once you get over here, you begin to mourn and you cry out over your own moral failures because you realize that without God that you're nothing and you're lost. And if you're honest and you're truthful and you mourn, you're broken over your shortcomings. God will comfort you. He'll redeem you. He'll restore you. He'll forgive you if you're honest with him. And then the next stepping stone, which we talked about last week, was being meek. And if you're proud, if you're a proud man, a proud woman, full of pride, you can't even get to this stepping stone. You can't get past the first two if you're prideful. But once you get to the point where you become a meek person, which is power, it's not weakness, it's power under control. And we talked about how there's an inward factor of humility, but there's an outward factor in meekness of being gentle in dealing with all the people that you deal with, even in a tumultuous world that we live in. You're a humble person and you're a gentle person, and there's an element, we talked about this last week, of serving. You serve those around. You're not going to do any of this until you've been on those first two stepping stones. But after you begin to serve those around you and you honor others above yourself, then we get to today's sermon, the fourth stepping stone. And what is it? Blessed are those, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be what? They will be filled. Now, this fourth beatitude, I've got three major points. Write this down. This is speaking of what I call a driving pursuit. Hungering and thirsting speaks of a very strong desire, an ambition, if you will, a driving pursuit. The analogy that Jesus uses is such a powerful metaphor, for all of us have felt hunger pains. In fact, if you're truthful, you feel that every single day. I mean, some of you, if you miss one meal, you're like, oh, I'm not gonna make it unless I can get some food. It's a hunger. You feel it every day. And the thirst, we feel that every day where our mouths get dry and we crave just for a cool glass of water to quench my thirst on a hot day like today. And in that same way, he uses this analogy. Jesus is saying we should have that same intense feeling of hunger, this intense drive and pursuit, not for physical things, but for spiritual things. I got a couple things under here at this point. I want you to write this down. First of all, the devil will always tempt you physically to defeat you spiritually. We see that in and out of Scripture. I go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 where Satan dangled that little apple. We don't know for sure it was an apple. We just consider it to be an apple, some kind of fruit. Oh, it was bright and it was shiny and it looked good and it smelled good. And he dangled that right in front of Adam and Eve. Why would he do that? Well, he's trying to tempt Adam and Eve and to get them to take their eyes off of God. He was wanting to break their relationship with God. He was trying to get them down a path that would dishonor God. So he dangles that physical fruit to defeat them spiritually. Satan always does that. It might be a beautiful woman. It might be a luxurious looking car. It might be just a big old pile of money that he tries to lure us and get us to lust and to pursue in order that he would lead us away from God. And we've all had these situations of or know of someone who's gone through physical abuse or sexual abuse or substance abuse or alcohol abuse. And he tries to get us living underneath bondage and underneath addiction, so we're caught up in the things of this world as opposed to being focused in on God. Peter in Matthew chapter 14 was with Jesus. I mean, he was actually out there walking on the water with Jesus until he started to see the storm. He took his eyes off of Jesus and he started to look at the rain and the clouds and the thunderbolts, and it was all of the storm that led Peter to fall that day because he took his eyes off of Jesus. And the devil will do the exact same thing for every single person in this room. He's gonna dangle something right in front of your eyes. Why is he doing that? He's trying to get you caught up in the things of this world to defeat you spiritually. And one of the best ways you can measure how successful he is in your life is by measuring your appetite. I want you to write this down. The first symptom of sickness is lack of appetite. Man, when you're sick, you just naturally use your appetite. I got sick there in the end of July. I was in bed for about 10 days. And I just didn't eat. I couldn't eat. I didn't want to eat. And my wife, she knew I hadn't been eating. So she kept fixing me these delicious meals, my favorites. I just couldn't eat. And I'm a breakfast person. I have to have breakfast. I can't do anything if I don't have breakfast. How many of you you gotta have breakfast? Raise your hand. Normal people. And how many of you people don't eat breakfast? You're not a breakfast person. You just don't eat breakfast. You are strange. Breakfast is the most important meal. So she would bring in this big plate. I'm telling you, she'd bring in this huge plate, scrambled eggs. It'd have Tabasco sauce, cheese on those scrambled eggs, and potatoes. And bacon. Someone needs to invent a bacon, a perfume that smells like bacon. You ladies, just put that on there, and that man will be all over you. Guys, am I right? They put that stuff on. I don't like that stuff. Put some bacon perfume on. My wife would fix that plate. She'd bring it in, and bless her heart. She's trying to care for me. I would take one bite. I felt obligated. I'd take one bite of egg, put it in my mouth, and I'd say, honey, I'm just sorry. I just can't eat. And it was a symptom that I was really, really sick, because I like to eat, amen. And in that exact same way, spiritually, you can check yourself by seeing what your appetite is like for the things of God. So a healthy believer, someone who's on track spiritually, they can't wait to get to church. They can't wait to open up their Bibles. They want to have a time of meditation. They want to pray. They want to take communion. They want to gather together like this. They're out there when the doors open. Open these doors. I want to get in there. There are people who come and they worship God with all of their heart. It's the appetite. You can tell. Likewise, an unhealthy believer, an unhealthy Christian, they just kind of, I don't need to go to church. Why do I need to go to church? And I know I'm preaching to the choir. But I'm talking to people online. I don't really need to go. I'm good right here. I don't really need to read my Bible today. I don't need to pray. I don't have to go and worship. Where is your appetite for the things of God? The second part of this beatitude, get this, it speaks not only of a driving pursuit, it speaks of a divine pursuit. Because he says you've got a hunger and thirst for righteousness. So you've got this strong ambition and this strong desire. And ambitions and desires in and of themselves are okay. God was the one who put those in us. But it depends on where those ambitions are placed and where those desires are focused. This beatitude proclaims that if you want to be truly happy and blessed on this earth, that you must hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, I want you to write this down. You already know this, but write it down. It's possible to, and probably likely for most of us, to strongly desire the wrong things. We have these ambitions in us, these desires, that most times are focused on the wrong things. And I got all kinds of illustrations. I'm going to tell you about this guy. You might have heard of him. His name is Lucifer. Everybody say Lucifer. You know who that is, don't you? That's the devil. And have you ever read where the devil came from in the Bible? How he became the devil? Because at one time, he was up in the heavens, and he was an angel. Now, you all know there's good angels. He was one of the good angels. God had created him. And the angels are at God's beckon. They're to do whatever God calls them to do because they do all kinds of things. But one of the things, when God sends them on a mission, they got to go do what God tells them to do. And the angels were all up there in heaven. But Lucifer, he came up with his own set of ideas of what he wanted to do. And the Bible says, I'm going to read it to you. They'll be on the screen in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13. Lucifer, he said in his heart, here's what he said, I will ascend to heaven and I will raise my throne above the stars of God and I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly and on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. Verse 14, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds and I will make myself like the Most High. His ambition was to be like God. He was hungry. Or should I say, he was power hungry. He had this resolute ambition, this consuming passion, but it was for power. He wanted to be as great as God. And what did God say in verse 15? Oh, you will be brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. And God is saying, because of your wrong ambition, I'm going to take you to your grave. And then there was this guy named Nebuchadnezzar. Who was Nebuchadnezzar? He was the king of Babylon. What is Babylon? Babylon at the time was the greatest empire the world had ever known up to that point. And he's the king. And he had a strong desire. He had strong ambitions. And Nebuchadnezzar tells this of his desire as a king in Babylon. He said these words in Daniel 4, verse 30. He said, is not this the great Babylon that I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? You see, Lucifer was power hungry. Nebuchadnezzar was praise hungry. He was so hungry, he praised himself. And God reacted, just like he reacted with Lucifer. In verse 31, it says the words were still on his lips. What words? He was saying, as he was saying, I did all this for the glory of my majesty. While the words were still on his lips, when a voice came from heaven and said, this is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken away from you. You will be driven away from people. You will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdom of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Wow. Then you say, well, that's Lucifer and that's King Nebuchadnezzar. I can't relate to those guys. Well, can you relate to the farmer over in Luke chapter 12 who he had become rich? And Jesus told this parable, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And the rich man thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns. And I got this idea. I'm going to build some bigger barns. And there I will store all of my grain and all of my goods. And then I'm going to say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many, many years. Why don't you just take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry? But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. And then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? You see, this man was not power hungry. He was not praise hungry. He was possession hungry. He was pleasure hungry. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. This is not rocket science. There is nothing wrong with having passions and drives and ambitions. God put that desire, those abilities within you. But beatitude number four, kingdom principle number four, isn't blessed are those who hunger and thirst for pleasure. It isn't blessed are those who hunger and thirst for wealth or for recognition. It isn't blessed are those who hunger and thirst for power. No, kingdom principle number four says that true blessing comes when you pursue, when you hunger, when you thirst for righteousness. For the things of God. Oh, there are many passages in the Bible, not just the Beatitudes, that reveal to us, write this down, that there should be this desire in us to desire godly things. It should be there. And all you have to do is look at the last 7 days of your life since you were here last week. What did you do from last Sunday till this Sunday? Where? What consumed you? What motivated you? What was it that activated you? Where did most of your time go? What did you spend most of your energies on the last 7 days? The psalmist said in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. My soul thirsts, and it's a word that means continually. It's not something, well, I'm gonna desire God today, but I'm not gonna do it the rest of these days. No, it says that my soul thirsts continually for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? Psalm chapter 63, he said, oh God, you are my God. Not Hollywood, you're my God. Money, you're my God. Pleasure, you're my God. Applause, you're my God. iPhone 13, you're my God. No, he says, oh God, you are my God. And oh God, you are my God. Earnestly, 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 I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body, this body longs to be famous on TikTok. Mm-mm. He said, my body longs for you in this dry and weary land where there is no water. And I have to point this out. This is truth magnified. This is truth personified. I want you to write this down. and understand that we're seeking not your righteousness, we're seeking God's righteousness. And they are as different as night from day. Isaiah 64 says that your righteousness, in other words, and you know, I'm just, you know this, most people in this country are not prepared to meet God. And I've got news for you, most people in this country are not gonna go to heaven. There are very few people in this country living for God, very few. You're in the minority. Most people, remember the Bible says there's a narrow road that leads to heaven and there's a broad road that leads to destruction, and most people are on that broad road that leads to destruction. But those who believe, one day all those people are gonna die, and right before they die, they're gonna wonder, what's gonna happen to me now, and am I gonna get to go to heaven? And most of the justification in people's minds for getting into heaven is they just believe that they're just a good person and that they've done some good deeds in their life, and again, they haven't murdered anybody, and they're just, you know, they've got along with people, so they believe that they're gonna get in based on those good deeds. And the book of Isaiah says that all of your righteous deeds are nothing but filthy rags. In other words, those deeds are worth nothing as far as you getting into heaven. Nothing to do with you getting into heaven. But to pursue righteousness means to pursue God's righteousness. You say, well, what is God's righteousness? And I just have to say, I hope you go to your life group this week and really dig deep into righteousness, because there's like three or four different categories here, but this is the most important one. But Romans 5 explains, this is God's righteousness. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by our faith into this grace in which we now stand. God's righteousness took place when Jesus went on the cross, and Jesus dies on that cross for all of our sins. And when we come along and put our faith in Him, that's how we have peace with God, and that's how we have access to God, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's righteousness. Are you with me on this? Now, I'm gonna hop back over to the first stepping stone, because you really do not understand this stepping stone, beatitude number four, until you understand 1, 2, and 3. So let me review. Stepping stone number one is you begin by recognizing God, that He's the creator of all, that every breath you take is because of His grace and His goodness in your life, that you are nothing without Him. Why, you would fall over dead this second if it wasn't for Him. He's the one that feeds you and clothes you and gives you water to drink and food to eat and keeps that ticker ticking. You don't keep your ticker ticking. I'm gonna write a whole sermon on that. He's the one that keeps your ticker ticking. I'd be careful to mock God when He's the one keeping the ticker ticking. I gotta preach a sermon on that. Man, remind me to do that. So you cry out, God, I'm nothing without you. You become a beggar. A beggar, because nothing in this world is going to help you. You cry out to God. Yes. Yep. Then you begin to see honestly, truthfully who you are. Yes. And you begin to mourn over your frailty, over your sinfulness, the times that you have dishonored God. Yep. And you mourn, and God sees that you're legit, and He brings you comfort. And He restores your soul. He heals you. He forgives you. He redeems you. Amen? And only then can you get to the third stepping stone, which is meekness. You're not going to get here unless you've been over there. It requires humility here and gentleness. And you begin to serve those around you. And if you're not careful, you start to think that your gentleness and your kindness and your good deeds in helping others is what saves you. And Jesus is saying those things don't save you. In my kingdom, the kingdom of God, this new kingdom, You've got to get to that fourth stepping stone where you begin to hunger and thirst, not for the things of this earth, but you realize that God and God's righteousness is the only thing that can save you and redeem you as you submit yourself to God and to His righteousness. Are you with me? You can't get here except you realize those other three stepping stones, and now you get to the point, because a lot of people think that stepping stone number three is what saves you. Being kind and gentle and serving does not save you. God's righteousness is what saves you. Amen? Now, write this down quickly. I got to close. There's a driving pursuit. There's a divine pursuit. But there's a definitive pursuit. Something definite happens to you if you truly hunger and thirst after God's righteousness. Then and only then will you be satisfied, content, knowing that the things of this world don't satisfy, that only Jesus can satisfy. Oh, it's a great place to be. Now, I want to, as I close, everybody say, he's closing, he's closing, he's closing, he's closing. I want you to turn to John chapter 6. Please take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 6, okay? John chapter 6. Turn over there in your Bible, John chapter 6. I'm thirsty. How are you doing, ma'am? How long have you been coming to church here at Shepherd? You're 96 years old. God bless you. On the front row, give her another hand. So, John chapter 6, you all know this story, but I'm going to tell you something you don't know. Jesus is teaching, and the Bible says 5,000 people show up. And the way they counted back in those days, ladies, don't be offended by this, but they didn't really count you. And they didn't count children. They just counted men. They were very, very sexist back in those days. So when the Bible says that there were 5,000, there were probably 10,000 or 20,000 people there. There were not 5,000 men out there on that hill. Men couldn't even get there without the woman helping them. Amen. So there's 10, 15, 20,000 people there that day, and we probably have, just honestly here, we have less than 2,000 people in this room right here. Think about 10 times this many people all showing up to hear Jesus. And they just went out there because they'd heard stuff about him, and they were just going to go take a quick look, and they were going to continue on their way. But the way he was teaching and what he was teaching, they stayed. And they were there all day long. It was hot. The sun was shining. They did not have In-N-Out burgers back in those days. You couldn't say, I'm going to go get something to eat and go across the street and come back. They didn't have convenience stores back in those days. So these people had been there all day long. And the disciples came and said, the people are hungry. We got to feed them. And Jesus said, what do we have? And they said, we got nothing. He goes, we got to find something. They found a little boy who had 5 loaves of bread. And not these big loaves with 24 slices like you buy across the street. These are little tiny like dinner rolls. Had 5 of them. And he had 2 little sardines. They weren't like salmon. Like little sardines. His mom had put in a sack lunch for him. Probably dropped it 10 times on the way there. No refrigeration. And the disciples said, we found this little boy. He's got 5 of these little dinner rolls, and he's got 2 little sardines. And Jesus said, that's good enough. Give it to me. And Jesus prayed, and he blessed it, and he began to break that bread. And he said, here, take this, and take this. Go feed them. And they took these baskets, and he just miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. I mean, if I broke a piece of bread and gave it to 1,000 people, that's not one miracle. That's like 1,000. That's 1,000 miracles. Just this miracle, miracle, miracle. They fed all those people, and when they were done, they had 12 basketfuls left over. You read the story. Most people stop reading the story, but read the rest of it. The people all said, that guy is a, he must be a prophet. You think? That guy must be the Messiah. And the Bible says this in John chapter 6, verse 15. It says that they made Jesus a king by force. You say, what does that mean? Well, it means that they just determined outright that, hey, this guy is our new leader. We're going to follow him. He is our leader. Why? Because he did all these miracles. He fed them. Amen? So, after a long day of ministry, they were tired. Been working all day, feeding all those people. They go across, the disciples go across the lake for a little R&R, and guess who shows up? Jesus shows up. And they start having this little conversation, and this is at the end of John chapter 6. Now, you have to remember the miracles that have taken place all day, and I just want to read this to you. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me. He's talking to his disciples. You're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and you had, your stomachs are full. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And then they asked him, well, what? Pay attention to the question. What must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he has sent. So they asked him, well, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it? What are you talking about? You just saw him feed 5,000 people with two little fish. Yeah, but we need to see another miracle. We saw those miracles, but what's the next miracle you're going to perform? What are you going to do, God? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. Remember that? Day after day after. In other words, they're saying, we want to see this miracle done every single day if you can. For it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to this world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us that kind of bread. And Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never thirst again. Woo! I want you to write this down. Only Jesus saves, and only Jesus satisfies. Only Jesus saves, and only Jesus satisfies. Some of you are out chasing. I mean, all week long, you're chasing the things of the world. You need to be chasing the things of God, because the things of God are the only things that can bring you peace and happiness and joy in here. I would tell you this. I went outside and stood between the services out here. You say, well, I never see you. Well, because I can't be all places at the same time. But I was standing out front, and person after person after person came up and just said, will you pray for me? I'm just so depressed. I'm caught up in depression. Everybody's living in fear. It's because you're looking at the things that the world wants you to look at, and learn how to turn off all social media, all television, all media, all newscasters, entertainers. Get your eyes off the things of this world and get your eyes in the, I guarantee you, if you would tune the world out and just start to seek the things of God, that depression would go away. That loneliness would go away. Your heartache will go away. Your lack of peace will go away. Because there's only one way you will ever truly be satisfied and filled. And that is if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and you seek God and seek God's righteousness. Let's stand. Let's pray. Some doors right over here. If you do not know Jesus and you're lost, you're broken, you're depressed, you're guilty, you're confused, you need to come and go talk to our decision counselors, and they will work with you and walk with you and pray with you over a decision for Jesus Christ. God, thank you for being a God who saves, a God who cares. Thank you for this series. And Lord, we come to a point where I've always said this. People who live in this state, in California, in Los Angeles, they've heard it all, they've done it all, they've seen it all. And Satan just keeps dangling those things out in front of us. And he does that to distract us and to defeat us spiritually. And I just pray, like an army, that this church will hunger, thirst, pursue God's righteousness. And as they do that, God, that you would meet the longings of their heart and fill them with that abundant joy that comes from your Holy Spirit and from a life that's dedicated to you, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, I'll see you here next week. God bless.